You're listening to audio from Calvary Baptist Church of Port Austin. If you'd like to check out more resources or learn more about us, please visit cbcportaustin.org. So today we're going to be talking about the gospel in the workplace. And so we're talking about work, and I'll make that connection here in just a few minutes from our text. But I do want to just introduce the idea of work and how when we work, our motives do matter. And it's funny, for me, I was always a very hard worker at my job as a kid, but I tended to be a little lazy around the house. And my dad was, he's like the hardest worker ever. There's so many stories we could tell you about, just insanely hard worker. And so it was just like this this standard that I could just never reach, and so I just decided not to try, right? And I remember this one time, we were roofing a house together. And he's up there tearing off the shingles, and I'm like 10 years old, I think. And my job is to take the shingles and put them in the dumpster. And I'm serious. I would come and fill up this wheelbarrow and run over to the dumpster and dump them out. And I'd come back, and there'd be three more wheelbarrow loads because there was three layers of shingles on the roof. And he's just up there just tearing it down, listening to Rush Limbaugh or something like that. And I'm just like, what are we doing, right? And like, I'm just like, I give up. And so I just sit down and I just take my gloves off and sit down. And all of a sudden my dad kind of stops, looks down. What are you doing down there, son? And I'm like, Dad, it's too much. I can never clean this up. It's too much. And he said, man, I was going to pay you $100 for this job, but I guess I'll just keep it and clean up myself. And you know, suddenly I had energy. Suddenly I felt like I could probably do this. I mean, $100 for a 10-year-old kid back then. I mean, man, I tell you what, back in the day when we used to walk to school uphills both ways, $100, that's a lot of money. And it's funny how that motivation of money really just empowered me suddenly to do work. And oftentimes, if we're honest with ourselves, that is why we work. That's why we get up. That's why we go to work, to get money. And while by itself, that's a problem. Ultimately, that's not a problem because we are actually commanded in the scriptures to provide for those in our household. And so it's not wrong to work for money unless money is the primary reason we're working. All right, as Christians, we have a much greater motivation for going to work this week. It's not just to get a paycheck. We joked about that last week. If that's why we're here, right, to get money and to build a house and to retire one day on the beach and collect seashells, then man, that's a pretty lame life, okay? And that's the American dream that's put in front of us. And so here we're going to look at this passage and we're going to apply it to our work and see that Jesus doesn't just change us by making us his child and then bringing us to heaven one day. He changes everything about us. He changes our motives. He changes our desires. He changes our entertainment. He changes our habits. He changes our relationships. Everything about us changes. And that's really the part of Ephesians that we're in chapters 1 through 3. If you remember, it was all glorious gospel truths. It was all about how God has saved us through Christ and that those of us who are sinners separated from God can be and entered into a relationship with God through the death of his son, Jesus. And can I just say, if you're here today, we're about to talk about work. But can I just say, you're not going to earn God's favor or enter a relationship with God through work. Last week we talked about parenting. The week before we talked about marriage. If you're looking at your marriage or your parenting or your good deeds or your work to try to earn favor with God, you're completely missing it. And that's why Ephesians 1 through 3 is so important. Because Paul says before we ever get into the practical outworking of the gospel, you need to understand the gospel. And you need to believe. And so if you're here today and you recognize that you're a sinner separated from God, and you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again, and you call out to him in faith and say, would you save me, God? Would you bring me into a relationship with yourself? He will. You don't have to wait till the end of the service. You can do it right now. And what we're looking at today is a message for believers, for Christians, those who've already entered that relationship. And now Paul's going to apply the gospel to different household relationships, okay? And so we saw this with marriage. We saw this with parenting. And now we're looking at bondservants and masters. And again, that kind of might shock you. That might throw you off a bit when you hear that. What are you talking about? Like, why is this in the Bible? And I just want to read an excerpt from a commentary of mine that I think will help you understand this a little bit better. The Roman institution of being a bond servant was different from the institution of slavery in North America during the 17th through the 19th centuries. Okay, so it was a different type of slavery. Slaves generally were permitted to work for pay and to save enough to buy their freedom. You can see that in Matthew 25:15, where servants were entrusted with immense amounts of money, okay? The New Testament does assume that trafficking in human beings is a sin, and Paul urges Christian slaves who can gain their freedom to do so, okay? The released slave was officially designated a freedman and frequently continued to work for his former master, okay? So very different relationship. In fact, many extant manuscripts from freedmen indicate that they would actually adopt the family name of their former master and continue honoring them, continue working for them. So Paul does not condone the system of slavery here. He instead is providing instructions to believing masters and slaves regarding their relationship to each other in the Lord and how this ought to be lived out within that society. Okay? Now, the result, as is often observed, is that slavery slowly died out where Christianity had influence. Because when we unpack this passage, it's a very different kind of relationship than any type of relationship between a bondservant and a master ever was. And so while Paul, his modus operandi here is not to just overturn the government and start a revolution, he's saying, hey, this is where we're at. This is your relationship. This is who you are. You're a slave. You're a bondservant. You may be a master, but here's how you ought to do that in light of the fact that you've been born again. You've been bought with the precious blood of Christ, that you're now a believer. Denny Burke argues that slavery cannot continue where the kingdom of God holds sway. The Bible completely undermines all of the defining features of slavery, kidnapping, coercive violence, and the treatment of people as property, rather as brothers created in the image of God. And Benjamin Merkel says this: Paul simply is seeking to equip the people of God to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord within such realities. Now, thankfully, slavery in this sense doesn't exist today, and it doesn't exist among any of you that I'm aware of. And so you may be wondering, well, what does this have to do with us? And why didn't you just jump to the whole armor of God, right? Like, when you said Ephesians, that's the only passage I knew, and I was so excited to get there, and it's taken weeks, all right? Like, just get to the armor of God. We want to see a picture of the soldier, right? And so what are we doing? Well, I think this will help. Wayne Grudem says this: the most common employment situation in the Roman Empire in the first century was that of a bondservant. It's like the most common job you could have. A bondservant who worked for his master. Although the parallels are not exact, the roles of master and bondservant in the first century provide the closest biblical analogy for the employer-employee relationship at the present time. And the New Testament passages that speak to this issue provide helpful instructions for Christians today. Okay, so with that lengthy background, what we're going to do is we're going to take a situation that's not exactly the same as us today, but similar, and we're going to take the principles from this passage and apply it to employees and employers in the workplace and ask the question, well, how does the gospel impact Monday mornings? How does the gospel impact the way we work this week as Christians? Okay, and so again, we're just going to have 2 points. I'm sorry for those who like three, just 2 points again. We're going to look at the role of Christian employees and then the role of Christian employers. Okay, and so first, let's look at the role of Christian employees. In verse 5, Paul says this: bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. So here, Paul gives an overview of how bondservants should serve, and I think it's helpful that we apply this again to how we ought to serve in our jobs, in our workplaces. Okay, first of all, he says, serve with fear and trembling. That has the idea of respect and reverence to those who are in authority over you. I've got to tell you, my generation just doesn't get this at all, and those who are younger, it's even worse. But I used to laugh when friends of mine would say, oh yeah, I quit my job because my boss just kept telling me what to do all the time. And I'm like, okay, you know, isn't that like his job? Yeah, I'm going to join the military, you know, and I'm like, well, good luck there, right? Like, I just don't get it. But this has the idea of reverence and respect for those in authority, right? It's an authority. It's your boss, so serve with reverence and respect. Serve also with a sincere heart as you would Christ. So this has the idea of integrity and purity of motive as part of your servants and obedience to Christ. Not only that, it says serve not by the way of eye service as people pleasers. That one stings a bit, doesn't it? Our whole culture is like built on people pleasing. And Paul's like, don't serve that way. Don't do it to please men. Like, really? Why would you want to do a job to please men? Why would not God, the creator of all things, be the one in your mind? But man, how often are we tempted to do that? How often am I tempted to get behind this pulpit and preach in a way that pleases you? But that's not my job. And I am way more afraid of what he thinks than what you think. And so I'm gonna stay bound to the word of God. But as you go into work tomorrow, serve not to please people, but to please God. Work hard when others are watching and work hard when they're not. Because ultimately we know that God is watching. My dad used to tell a story when he worked for the beet factory. And he was up there raking. And for some reason they gave him the job to level off the piles. It's like, really? Like, does that matter? Like, they're beets. Just throw them in a pile. But that was their job to rake. And he said they would all just lean on their rakes and smoke cigarettes. And all of a sudden, and he's working the whole time trying to be a good example. And all of a sudden they'd see this hat, like, coming up the beet pile because it was the foreman to kind of check on them. And they'd all just, you know, get back to work and start working. And you've experienced that in the workplace. And that ought not be the case for those of us who are believers. Right? Because we're not working for our boss. We're working for our heavenly boss, the one who's ultimately in authority. Next, serve as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. This is awesome. This has the potential to really transform your whole perspective, no matter what job you may have. Paul is saying you aren't ultimately serving an earthly master. You're serving Christ. You continue to serve with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Can you imagine how this would transform the role of a bondservant in that society? Man, you can be a bondservant and serve in such a way that you're actually serving God. And that he has promised, listen to this, that he has promised that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. I mean, how awesome is that? So listen, I understand. I worked for most of the beginning of this church plant. I had to work. Okay, and I still work, by the way. I know you think pastors only work on Sundays, but there is actually work to do during the week too. But I remember working a secular job for a large majority of this church plant, and I remember the times where the boss didn't notice me. Where I was working hard, man. I was trying to work better than anyone else, and it just seemed like he just didn't notice. And that is frustrating, and you do want that approval, and it's hard, and it's tempting. But man, how would it transform your role wherever you work if you said, you know what, it doesn't really matter if my boss sees me, because the ultimate boss does. And he has promised that when you're working hard and no one notices, he notices. And that whatever good anyone does, you're going to receive that back from the Lord. What an amazing promise. And so I think the application here is pretty obvious, but I don't want you to miss this. So we are going to spend a few minutes before moving on to the next role. When we go into our workplaces, what we do is we tend to separate sacred and secular. So today we're serving Jesus by being at church, but tomorrow we're serving our bosses. But the scriptures just don't make that divide. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, the Apostle Paul says, so whether you eat or drink, animals do that. Okay, it's like the lowliest of tasks. It's the thing that everybody does. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What an awesome thing. Which means you can do laundry this afternoon for the glory of God. You can change diapers tomorrow for the glory of God. You can cut your grass tomorrow for the glory of God. What an awesome reality. I mean, this brings purpose to everything we do as Christians. And so when you go to work tomorrow, you are not first and foremost working for an earthly boss. You're working Christ, for Christ. You're serving him. And that should transform your outlook. Go to work tomorrow and say, I'm going to work hard today. I'm going to work with respect for others, with a sincere heart, with a genuine desire to serve, and the knowledge that God sees everything I do. And he's going to reward me accordingly. Listen, working a secular job is not some second class to up here singing. Okay, and we make that divide all the time. Well, it's my job tomorrow is not that important, but it is. It is. That is God's plan for making his glory known in places where it's not known. You're going to go places this week as a church that I'm not going to get to go as a pastor. And that's where God is working, and it's awesome. And there's purpose there. And I want you to think about this. God became flesh and walked among us. And yet, what did he do for the first 30 years of his life? He worked a job as a carpenter in relative obscurity. Nobody knew him. God was someone's neighbor, and they didn't know. Like, he was just at the carpenter shop working. Like, does that not bring infinite value to work? I mean, think on that. That God, who made everything, came and he worked a job for 30 years. And then you remember at his baptism, he's in the waters. And what does God the Father say before a miracle, before a sermon was ever preached, before ministry was ever done? He's in the water and God looks at his son and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." I'm pleased with the fact that you just spent 30 years living an ordinary life, loving your neighbor, loving God, working in that carpenter shop, and making a difference where you were in a really obscure role. Think about that when you go to work tomorrow. That God sees. That God sees you. Even if no one else does. It can transform the way you work. So that's Christian employees. Let's look next at Christian employers. All right. Verse 9. Masters, do the same to them. So everything we just said really is applied to now to masters. Do the same to them. And stop your threatening. I love that. Paul's just telling them off. And knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. I kind of love that, right? Like, he's just like, don't forget who the real boss is, all right? That's awesome. Okay, anyways, this verse seems like a reasonable command to us, right? You would think, especially in applying it to employers. But this would be shocking and radically different, again, to the masters of that day. In his commentary on Ephesians, O'Brien says this: "This exhortation would have been shocking and outrageous to any first century slave owner." And not only does Paul forbid masters from threatening their servants, he says in the eyes of God that they're really at the same category, right? Because he's both your master and theirs. So you're both actually servants, and you're both fellow slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love how Paul suddenly again remembers who your boss is. Okay, you may be the boss here, but there's a real boss who's above all of you guys. That's great. Denny Burke asks this question again to address slavery. He says, "What kind of slavery is it that tells a master to give up threatening and to treat his slave like a brother? What kind of slavery is that? It is certainly not Roman slavery, nor is it the slavery of the American South. This is something so different, one wonders if it can be called slavery at all." And that's the point. Paul didn't have the authority to overthrow slavery in his day, the government in his day. That wasn't his job. His job was to preach the gospel, and the gospel transforms the culture. It transforms individuals. It transforms workplaces. And so Paul didn't have this authority. And so instead, he preaches the gospel, which says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Galatians 3:28. So what he's going to do now is he's going to apply the gospel to this relationship, and it's going to completely transform it into something that is unrecognizable in the society. And so in light of that, masters were commanded to treat their bondservants justly and fairly. They were not to threaten them. And they were always to remember who the real boss was. And again, the application is pretty obvious here. But those of you who are an employer, you ought to treat your employees well. Be kind. Be Christ-like. Be fair. Be just. Be loving. And ultimately, do your job as an employer with the knowledge that you will give an account to the Lord. Even you, the boss, just like an employee, you ought to go into work with this mindset. God is watching. He sees everything. He sees how I treat my employees. He sees how I run this business. He sees how I handle my finances. And so I'm going to do this in a way that would please him in all that I do. This quote from McQuillan and Copen is very applicable. Listen to this. "The employer who pays less than a fair wage is stealing from the worker. The worker who carelessly arrives late and wastes time with small talk, inattentive work, long breaks, or daydreaming is a thief. And both sin against God, their true employer." That stings a bit, doesn't it? Man, how much time is wasted in workplaces? I remember. I mean, we're just chit-chatting, and it's like, man, shouldn't we be working? Like, I don't know, but you should be. You're stealing from your boss. And so, again, I don't want you to go in with this, like, burden, like, oh, no, I have to, like, be a perfect worker. No, but just let the gospel transform that relationship. You know what? I'm going to do it for the glory of God tomorrow. I want you to think about that. I'm not here serving a boss for an earthly paycheck. I'm serving Jesus. I'm serving Jesus in the same way that Josh is serving Jesus when he leads us in worship. What an awesome thing. And that is what the gospel does. It doesn't just affect us in the spiritual. We kind of separate spiritual and physical. The gospel affects every part of us. You know, sometimes we think that the gospel is similar to kind of putting a new coat of paint on the walls. But that's not what the gospel does. The gospel tears down walls. The gospel moves out old stuff. The gospel replaces the furniture. The gospel changes the foundation and makes it the Lord Jesus Christ. It changes everything about us, including the way we work. And as Christians, that is one of our primary ways that we can glorify God by serving him in the workplace. I think Colossians 3:17 is a helpful way to summarize this passage. I've pointed to this before, but Ephesians and Colossians, there's a lot of parallels between the two. And listen to Colossians 3:17. The Apostle Paul says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Can you imagine if we just obeyed that verse? And whatever you do, in word, which includes Facebook posts, in word or deed, your work tomorrow, the way you treat those around you, the way you treat your neighbors, the way you handle yourself, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that's what I want to leave you with today, to summarize this message. Do all for the glory of Jesus. Right, we as a church, what is our purpose? We exist to spread a passion for the glory of Jesus in Port Austin and beyond. That's what I'm always telling you, right? That's our purpose. Well, how is that done? By evangelism, by missions, by church planting, right? By reaching lost souls, of course, but also by going to work tomorrow and this week for the glory of Jesus, for being different, for being salt and light, for working in a way that others look at you and say, man, what is different about you? There's joy. There's excitement. You seem excited to work. Why? Because I'm working for Jesus. That's why. He's the best boss ever. I'm not working here just for a paycheck. Because most of us, we feel like we're underpaid, if we're honest. And so if that's what we're working for, it just constantly brings discouragement. But this says, no, work for Jesus and do it by giving thanks to God for the privilege of being his children and working for him and representing him where we live, work, and play. So do everything you do for the glory of Jesus. Are you a plumber? Be a plumber for the glory of Jesus. Are you a fast food worker? Serve that food for the glory of Jesus. Are you a mechanic? Fix those cars for the glory of Jesus. Are you a CEO of a large company? Run that company for the glory of Jesus. Go into work this week knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. As I was studying this passage, it hit me that this is really one of the most important principles for Christians to grasp. That what we do for the glory of Jesus. And that includes our work. Think about this. If you set aside Sunday as the Lord's Day, that gives you 6 other days of labor. It's about 144 hours, and 48 of those are spent sleeping. So that leaves you 96 waking hours. And let's say you put in between 40 and 50. Now, most of you, I know you work more than that. I tend to put in more than that, and my wife has to stop me, like, hey, just come on, enjoy your night, right? And so we're like workaholics in our country, it seems, some of us. And so you're putting 40 to 50 hours in a week, although some of you more. Do you realize that means that between 46 and 52% of your life is spent at the workplace? Think about that. And time aside, most of you, besides church and family, your most important, meaningful relationships are at work. We call it our work family in our culture. And now imagine if Christians all over the world went to work this week with the perspective that their work was to be done unto the Lord. Imagine if Christians all over the world said, I'm going to work today and I'm representing Christ. I'm serving Christ. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to be a good testimony. I'm going to look for gospel opportunities. I'm going to be salt and light in the darkness. This could transform our workplaces. Transform our businesses, transform our neighborhoods and our societies. Man, our culture is in a tough spot right now. Imagine if we would just take this seriously. Imagine if before we posted and before we went to work and before we did anything, we did it for the glory of Jesus. So does this represent Christ well? I'm his child. I'm not overstating this when I say that this could transform the world. So whatever you do, do it for the glory of Jesus. And know that God sees your ordinary, everyday, faithful obedience to his word. And he's going to reward you for it.